The sermon this morning comes from Luke chapter 22, starting with verse 63. We'll go through verse 32 in the next chapter. Luke chapter 22, starting with verse 63. In my own life, after I was brought to the place of salvation, I heard a man preach a sermon on writing a testimony and a letter of thanks to your parents. And I felt as if as I went through that exercise, considering all that my parents had done for me, my eyes were opened as I did it. I was able to see and notice the sacrifices that they had made for me throughout the course of my life. It moved me and changed me. It was not long after that, relatively speaking, that my son Nathaniel was born. And I felt as if again and again my eyes were being opened to what love and affection were. You and I, in the course of our lives, in the course of our sanctification, our lives will be being opened to understand more and more what love and affection is supposed to be and what it really looks like. What we look at here, and as we see the sacrifice of Christ, and that being the sacrifice that Christ is making in his suffering, I'm inviting you to ask Christ to open up your eyes more and more, that you'll see what love looks like. Christ's commitment to you. As we look here, we see his commitment to you, we see his power, we see his majesty, we see his strength. I remind you, he is willingly going through this to save you, to save his people. He would not be moved, he would not be put off, he would not shirk away from the suffering that was taking place. Like a lamb before his shearers is silent, he put up with this when he could have changed it with a single word. He endured this for you. See his commitment, see his power, see his love. Luke chapter 22, starting with verse 63. Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him and beating him. And they blindfolded him and were asking him, saying, "Prophesy, who is the one who hit you?" And they were saying many other things against him, blaspheming. When it was day, the council of elders of the people assembled, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council chamber, saying, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask a question, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God." And they all said, "Are you the Son of God then?" And he said to them, "Yes, I am." Then they said, "What further need do we have of testimony? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth." Then the whole body of them got up and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." So Pilate asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he said to him, "It is as you say." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." But they kept on insisting, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching all over Judea, starting from Galilee, even as far as this place." When Pilate heard it, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was in Jerusalem at the time. Now Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he had wanted to see him for a long time, because he had been hearing about him and was hoping to see some sign performed by him. And he questioned him at some length, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes are standing there accusing him vehemently. And Herod, with his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. Now Herod and Pilate became friends with one another that very day, for before they had been enemies with each other. Pilate summoned the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought this man to me as one who incites the people to rebellion. And behold, having examined him before you, I have found no guilt in this man regarding the charges which you make against him. No, nor is Herod, for he sent him back to us, and behold, nothing deserving death has been done by him. Therefore, I will punish him and release him." Now he was obliged to release to them at the feast one prisoner. But they cried out all together, saying, "Away with this man and release for us Barabbas." He was one who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection made in the city and for murder. Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again. But they kept calling out, saying, "Crucify! Crucify him!" And he said to them a third time, "Why? What evil has this man done? I have found in him no guilt demanding death. Therefore, I will punish him and release him." But they were insistent with loud voices, asking that he be crucified, and their voice began to prevail. And Pilate pronounced sentence that their demand be granted. And he released the man they were asking for, who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder. But he delivered Jesus to their will. When they led him away, they seized a man, Simon of Cyrene, coming in from the country, and placed on him the cross to carry behind Jesus. And following him was a large crowd of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the tree is green, what will they do when it is dry?" Two others also who were criminals were being led away to be put to death with him. Pray with me. Father, bless us now. Give us ears to hear and hearts to understand and to love more. Help us to look at your Son, Jesus Christ, and we pray that you will fill our hearts, that you will fill our hearts with affection and commitment, that we will love you more, that we will love Christ more, and that we will be comforted and that we will walk in accordance with truth. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All of us sin. All of us sin and fall short of the glory of God. And as we are doing these things, we are specifically running to fill the voids in our heart. We are looking for affection to fill our hearts. We are looking for comfort to fill our hearts. We are looking for that blessed peace that can only be found in Christ Jesus. In our lives, we look and we imagine things will fill us. We imagine things will comfort us. Each of us have run again and again to various things to fill us. And we have gone off paths of righteousness, and we have found that off of the path, there are snares. Off of the path, there are thorns. There are things that injure us. There are things that grieve us. There are things that injure and grieve the people around us, most specifically our closest neighbors that we touch the most. Here we look and we see the answer that we are longing for. Here we look and we see one whose commitment cannot be shaken, will not be changed, the one who has demonstrated he both has the will and the power to stand with you forever and ever. Nothing can snatch you from his hand. Nothing can turn his face from you. He stands solid. He stands steadfast. And he does it in his own righteousness, in his own power, in his own commitment. And he shows it as his great love for you. We come face to face with this Savior, and it is reason to rejoice. It is reason to delight. It is that firm foundation. It is what holds us up. It is what strengthens us that we too will not be shaken. As we stand in Christ Jesus, as we make him the desire and the delight of our heart. So this is the call for you this morning. To delight yourself in Christ Jesus. To stand assured of his steadfast love as he has demonstrated it for you. As we stand in Christ Jesus, we have both the light and we are able to look and see the dark. As we go through these passages, we see the light of Christ and we see his steadfastness. And we also see the dark and the shadow of mankind. Where does the dark and the shadow of mankind come from? We understand if we were to look at John chapter 15 now, it is those who are abiding in Christ Jesus that are being nourished by him and fed by him. This is the work of his Holy Spirit in our lives. It is the work of his word in our lives, directing us and instructing us. But as we move away from Christ, we can think of clay that is set out in the sunshine, that the moisture is drawn out of and pulled away from, and it becomes hard. We look here and we see what is going on in Jerusalem. We see that the Heavenly Father at this point has been saying to the people, you may go your own way. And you may demonstrate for all of the world what it looks like when man goes his own way away from me. We look here and you and I have known those moments in our lives. If you have ever struggled against Christ and struggled against Christ and struggled against Christ and pulled away from him, perhaps if you are like me, you have felt a moment when Christ says, go ahead then. Do what you like. And if you and your experience was like mine, it was the most terrifying moment of my life. And Christ said, go ahead. Do whatever you want. I couldn't run back fast enough. Well, here we look and we see the church in this position. We see people face to face against Christ. And in this moment, we see the highest injustices that could possibly be. Our first step, as we're looking into the shadow of the moment, is to guard against injustice. In our lives, we understand that injustice comes again and again and again. I myself used to scoff at the idea whenever someone said, that's not fair. And I would scoff and say, where is it written that life is going to be fair? Early on with my own children, I wanted to teach them that lesson. If someone said, let's do this because it'll be fair for all the children, I'd say, psh, why not just go ahead and teach them now that life is not fair? Well, we see and we look at Scripture that there is an equity to God and there is to be an equity in our midst. That we are actually to be striving for a fairness or striving for a justice. But we see in verse 63, nothing could be further from the truth for men whose grace God has been pulled away from them. Verse 63, now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him and beating him. People respond very poorly to sucker punches, to beatings, to an unjust strike. But here we see Christ having been the Holy One, standing as the Holy One. No deceit was found in his mouth. But when he is turned over to these people, what do? But mock him and beat him. You and I are in the position in our lives, moment by moment, to be striving for a fairness, to be striving for a justice, to be striving for an equity. And we are standing in Christ and we are demonstrating Christ's love and his will as we do these things. In chapter 23, verses 1 and 2, we see that these men are liars. And they're compounding charge upon charge that is not true. You and I, in our own lives, we are tempted to lie as well. We are tempted to twist the truth or only to share enough truth to get us off of the hook. Verses 1 and 2. Then the whole body of them got up and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar." We know that this is a lie. They're saying whatever they need to say to promote their own cause, to promote their own comfort, to put themselves in the position of power and authority because they themselves were jealous. We see in other portions of Scripture. Now we understand from Scripture that Satan is a liar and the father of lies. I invite you to remember this truth every time you are tempted to twist the truth, to misrepresent reality for your own gain, for your own comfort, for your own peace, or for the gain, or for the comfort, or for the peace of others. Christ is the truth. We are to stand in the truth. We are to speak the truth in love. It is to be our identity as we speak. Now, where do we get the truth? We generally know the answer to that, but this brings us to our second step, to treasure what Christ says. We actively need to be reminding ourselves of reality and truth. And do you know that we've got a long way to go? Every single one of us have a long way to go in knowing the truth, to knowing the Scripture. Verse 64, we see them making a mockery of prophecy, making a mockery of the words of Christ. And they blindfolded him and were asking him, saying, "Prophesy, who is the one who hit you?" They are saying these things against him. They are mocking him. They are saying what you say doesn't matter. They're saying what you have said is to be made fun of. And I'm challenging you to recognize and remember that the Scripture, they are the words of life. We don't take these things and make fun of them. We don't make jokes out of them. Imagine if we got one of those defibrillators in here and we had that and we were going through the instructions together and we start pretending and giving each other the wrong instructions or making fun of the instructions or using sarcasm as we're talking about the instructions on the way that you shock someone to bring them back to life. That would be stupid. That would be ridiculous to be mocking those things and misinforming one another or to act like these are light things or these are toys. The Scripture is not a toy. It is not a game. It is not a joke. It is not to be mocked or to be made fun of. It is not to be handled lightly. The Scripture is called a sword, a hammer that shatters rock. The Scripture is called a fire. It is called all of these things because it has great weight and it has great value. Again, Peter made the good testimony regarding Christ. You have the words of life. What does that infer? That apart from it is death. Or to misuse it is death. It shows us the pathways of life. What does that tell us? That if we don't take those instructions, we stumble from the pathway of life to where? But to death, or to lead others around us to such places. We continue on and we see the beauty of Christ and the majesty of Christ. This is our third step, to love Jesus as the Son of Man and the Son of God. We see a Son of Man and Son of God connection in verses 69 and 70. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of God, at the right hand of the power of God. And they said to him, "Are you the Son of God then?" And he said to them, "Yes, I am." They recognized the language used in the older covenant about one coming like the Son of Man to be seated in power. They recognized that this title, Son of Man, this one who is coming, also made him Son of God and made him something so special and so unique that they said, you think you're that? We got to kill you. You think you're that? You're out of here. Because you would have all power. You would have all authority. You and I are put into the position to go and look and see the Son of Man who comes to take away our sins, to look and see the Son of God who is the one who reigns forever and ever, and to rejoice in this uniqueness, to rejoice in this beauty. Perhaps if there's anything that you collect, you understand that collecting something, if it is unique, it makes it especially valuable. It makes it especially beautiful. It makes it especially worthy of study. How unique is Christ? How valuable? How worthy of study? He is the only begotten of the Father, and he has revealed himself to you to make himself known. And we have that opportunity to study and learn and grow in him. Our next step, number four, is love Jesus' testimony. Verse 70, and they all said, are you the Son of God then? And he said to them, yes, I am. This beautiful statement, yes, I am. Our Heavenly Father, God himself, is the I Am. He is the one who stands in existence by himself. All of the rest of us are being held together by him. We are because he made us. We are because he's holding us together. We are because he is. He's the only one who is because he is. I am that I am. I am the only living God. This is Christ's testimony about himself. This is the proverbial nail in the coffin when he says, yes, I am at this moment. He made the good testimony that is the testimony of your salvation, for your salvation, the testimony that is accomplishing your salvation. When he's on trial in John 18, verse 37, he makes the statement, I came to testify to the truth. This is the I am statement. In John 14, 6, he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. This dialogue and what is happening here, he is demonstrating the way. He is demonstrating the truth. He is purchasing and accomplishing your eternal life. See his beauty, his power, see his majesty in here. Now, we respond to this and we understand that Jesus draws that line in the sand. He takes out his sword, he cuts this place and he asks us each, so where do you stand? What is your position? Do you love me? And this brings us to our fifth step, which is to guard against death. Verse 71. Then they said, what further need do we have of testimony? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth. He stands in this place stating that he is the one true one. And God here at this point gives full vent to their depravity. It's as if at this moment he just sucks all the moisture out of the clay. We see the full hardness of heart at this point. The hardness of heart that you and I prayerfully have been brought from, he has added his Holy Spirit to us, making our heart soft, where we are able to love him. But this is going to be a process through our entire lives. None of us have arrived. Do we all understand that? None of our elders have arrived. None of our heroes and our champions that are still drawing breath in this world have arrived. There is no perfect example in this world. Each of us need to be abiding in Christ Jesus. Each of us must be seeing these words of life and this testimony and drawing close to him. We see the pattern that they have here in chapter 22, verses 63 through 65. This pattern of hating him and beating him and mocking his word and blaspheming. We see that every day. People hating Christ, mocking Christ, blaspheming him and blaspheming his word. Do you see that reality in this world? This picture that is taking place here is just that amplified piece when push comes to shove, where we see the reality of the culture and the reality of man's heart. They are despising God. Even Herod, who had been raised in the church, and Herod with his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. And we can say, sent him back to Pilate to die. We see the people choosing death in verses 18 and 19. But they cried out all together saying, "Away with this man and release for us Barabbas." He was one who had been thrown into prison for insurrection, an insurrection made in the city, and for murder. And they kept calling out all the more, "Crucify, crucify him." We see the people, as the moisture is removed, their hardness of heart, choosing death rather than life. Now, each of us is doing well when we look and say, "I did that this week. I did that in my sin this week." Those moments in my life were even when I just longed to return to the old ways. My heart longed for those things. My heart still wants to run to those places of choosing death. In John 1:11, it says, "And he came to his own, but his own did not receive him." In John 3:19, it talks about men choosing darkness rather than the light. And we see those places where we are being drawn and pulled back to shadow, when we're not abiding in Christ. We see the dangers of the unholy alliances that are made. We see that the church was lining up with the world and submitting itself to the world in negative and dangerous ways. In Acts 4:25 through 26, at that point, Jerusalem is compared or related to or identified as the nations that we sing about in Psalm 2. That the church itself was being called the nations there. Those ones who are making a covenant against Christ. And we have this familiar warning from 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. There is that dangerous place for us that they will pull us off sides. Now, we see here that these people were still given the open door for escape. And this brings us to our sixth step, which is take the way of escape. Even as their hearts were hard, they had been put into this position. Here they're given the option in verse 16 of chapter 23. Pilate says, "Therefore, I will punish him and release him." The punishment would not have been a light punishment. The crowds at that point could have said, "Good, let's do that." We see in verse 20, again, Pilate wanting to release him, address them again. We see in verse 22, "And he said to them a third time, 'Why, what evil has this man done? I have found no guilt in him, demanding of death. Therefore, I will punish him and release him.' But they said again, 'No, kill him.' I invite you, keep looking for those ways of escape where the sin is upon you, to remember that he has promised in 1 Corinthians 10:13, 'No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it.'" This is wonderful. This is a beautiful truth. There was a character back when I loved comic books. His superpower, they said, was luck. Now, we can all scoff at that, being good Calvinists. But if something could go right for this guy, it would. If he was thrown from any object in any direction, he would come across a truck where somebody was driving along with old mattresses in the back, and he would just land there. There was always this way. There was always this answer. Christ gives us something even better. Christ really does always give you the way of escape from sin. And I'm calling on you and I'm pleading with you, keep taking it. Keep taking it. Keep taking that way of escape. Psalm 16:11 says, you will make known to me the way of life. And here we have a description then. What is the way of life? You will make known to me the way of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand are pleasures forever. Isn't that what we're looking for in each of our sins? Fullness of joy and pleasures forever. Here he says, I will make known those to you. Our next step, number 7, is rejoice in repentance. As we look, we see the sad mourning that comes. The women coming along Christ, mourning for him as he goes down the street. And he lays out for them the dark times coming. Verses 27 through 31. See this sad picture. And following him was a large crowd of people and of women who were mourning and lamenting him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and on the hills, cover us. For if they do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? We look and we see the dark times coming on those who refuse to repent. You are in a very different position. You and I on this side of the cross have been given the Holy Spirit that we can say no to sin. You and I have this great promise that he will show us the pathways of life. You and I have this great promise that in his presence is fullness of joy. The hammer for you has not been lifted so high that you cannot escape. But here for Jerusalem, the deal was done. The judgment was coming in 70 AD. And there would be no escape for those who would not turn, for those who would not run. We see the beauty of what we have in the repentance that we are granted. Hebrews 12:6. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And he scourges every son whom he receives. Do you feel guilty for your sin? Do you get caught when you sin? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That means he is holding on to you. That is, he will have you on the pathways of life. He is loving you. He is blessing you. He will draw you close. He is holding you fast. And this is beautiful. This is amazing. This is reason to give thanks. Children, do you lament when you get caught sinning? Be glad that you got caught. Be glad that you have parents that will discipline you. Be glad that you have parents that will love you and say the hard things to you. This is a beautiful place to be. In Psalm 51, when David had been caught in his great sin, God blessed him with repentance. David cries out this in Psalm 51, verse 8. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. If you are disciplined, if God is disciplining you, thank him and ask that he would make these wounds that you suffer, these pains that you have, to be reason for rejoicing. Because he loves us. That's why he disciplines us. Because he loves us, that's why he speaks to us. Because he loves us, that's why he holds us fast and he does not let us go. And we are all put into this position to make Christ our delight. To understand that he shows us the pathways of life and that in his presence our fullness of joy. Pray with me. Our Father, we thank you. We thank you for sending your Son as our rescue. Christ, we thank you for the blessing that you have given us as you have taken the punishment for our sin. We thank you for your Holy Spirit to convict of sin and of righteousness and of salvation. We thank you for this great seal that you have placed upon us and that we will not escape your hand. Father, please help us to see in accordance with reality, to see in accordance with truth, to see that in your presence is fullness of joy and life everlasting. Please bless us as your people as we turn to life, as we turn to light, as we turn to truth. Please heal our wounds and our injuries from our sin. Please help our sore necks as we have pulled against your reins. Father, help us to feed on you and to be nourished by your Son, Jesus Christ. Make the bones which you have broken rejoice. Fill us with your joy. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.